Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 this morning. I want to read here in chapter 7, verses 6 through 15. I want to talk about the covenant of love. You know, God made a covenant with his people. It goes all the way back to Abraham. And when God made that covenant, it was one of the strongest commitments he could make to his people. And that same covenant is also transferred over to us as Christians. Because what he did to Abraham, he brings out in Galatians also. It applies to us as believers. But read this with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen, notice that, chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon thee, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but for you were the fewest of all people. So you weren't a great people. You were just the smallest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers, which goes back again to Abraham, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And notice he's a faithful God, and notice he keeps his covenant. But notice he keeps it to those who meet conditions. You got to keep that in mind. And repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to them that hate him. He will repay to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I have commanded thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you listen or hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he made unto thy father. So again, he repeats that. He wants you to listen and pay attention, and he'll keep his covenant if you do what he says. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land and thy corn, the wine, and the oil and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he swear unto the fathers to give them. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. What a magnificent covenant when you read all of that, isn't it? Because there's a lot of promises that are in there. But at the same time, in my observation and opinion, I've seen a lot of times that these conditions are not something that our people necessarily meet. Because I think all of us got a lot of questions about why doesn't this person get what they believe God for, ask God for? Why isn't it going well with a certain person? You know, you hear people going through various different things in life. You think, why are they going through that? Well, you see, there's a lot of things we don't know because we're just human. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29? Yes. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which he has revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do them. So now God has some secret things that we will not know until eternity. And I don't know what we'll even know then. But at the same time, he has revealed some things to us. And we have the revelation right here before us. This is the revelation. So what he said and what he stated here is the revelation. And this is something we can look at and be sure that we're meeting these conditions. So I think my personal opinion of this whole thing is it goes back to Deuteronomy 29:29. He's revealed things to us, and the question is, are we taking the time to find those revealed things that we may apply them? Because there's two things God will do. He says here, one of them very important, he will heal us and he will bless us. I mean, he'll make us very fruitful. And that is a promise that he's given to us. But then again, you look at the question that comes to everybody's mind and say, well, what is the cause of sickness? Well, we can say a lot of things about that, can't we? Certainly it's a sin, but we know the curse doesn't come without a cause, Proverbs 26. So there's curses that can come into people's lives, and a lot of times there's things that we cannot see or know or comprehend. Now, we can seek God about those things, and God can reveal them if so he wills to. But sometimes, I mean, just like Elijah, God withheld some things from him, did he not? So God can withhold things from us too and leave a mystery out there if he wants to. That's just God's way of doing it. But one thing we do know, it's not just what we don't know, it's what we do know. And that is he promised something. It belongs to us. It's something that we can certainly inquire about, we can seek, we can ask about it, and we can even claim those things. Now, if it doesn't come to pass, there goes one of those secret things that we sometimes try to think, well, why didn't it work? And a lot of people struggle over that, and I do too. And I don't have all the answers. Don't pretend to have all the answers. But I go back to what we do know, what God says he will do. Now, you can be very adamant about those things. That's quite fine. But at the same time, you have to realize that there are things that you may not know that God will have to allow in your life to get your attention. Now, can God chasten us? And can God use sickness to chasten us? So there's a lot there, isn't it? It puts a lot on us to understand this stuff. And so when we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it clearly sets out the conditions if you read through there. I mean, he talks about listening to him in verse 12. It will come to pass if you listen to these judgments. If you listen. Now, how easy is it to always listen? Does your husband always hear you? Hello. Does your wife always hear you? Not as many no's on that one. Well, I think we have a problem. And that comes back to the being able to have that. And there's an art to hearing. I mean, there's a whole lot to this subject. But when you look at this, the conditions are set. And in verse 15, there's a wonderful promise that many have difficulty accepting when he promises to heal. There's a lot of churches today that won't even mention that. They bypass it completely, or they just, discard it. Now, and I'm not trying to discard it. I'm laying it out there, but I'm telling you, it's not easy. It's tough conditions, especially when somebody's been around all these years and been going to church and doing all the right things, and then all of a sudden something happens, and you wonder, well, what in the world happened? Well, nobody knows. Maybe they do in their heart. I don't know. But can God reveal to them what he wants them to know?
Yes.
Does he always do that? No. Okay, then 1 Corinthians 11, can it be a possibility that there is a chastisement unto judgment that can come that you might be saved in the day of the Lord? Is that a possibility?
Yes.
It is. So that can be one of the answers. That's just one of the answers. But it could be many more. And that's what we have to look at, because God here is giving us a covenant. Because he deals with, I mean, we have to deal with the unbelief and the fear in our lives, don't we?
Yes.
And that's not an easy thing to do either. Because all you got to do is hear the negative symptom that you may have in your life, and all of a sudden everything starts to go, as we say, south. I mean, you know what I mean by that. It starts to go downhill. Things don't work very well. But does that mean that God has forsaken you? And he says he's a faithful God in Deuteronomy 7, did he not? And if he's a faithful God, he says he'll never leave you nor forsake you in Hebrews 13, then will he ever forsake you? No. God will be faithful to his word. He made a covenant and an oath, and he swore to your fathers, which goes back to Abraham, and it belongs to us also. And so when we look at this, just keep all of that in mind. Because Christians attend church, they worship, they get involved in the church, they do all of those things. I mean, professing Christians, just say it that way. They do all these things, but yet they don't realize that God requires them to know Him and obey Him. I mean, that is so simple, but yet it's so hard. Is it always easy to know Him and to obey Him? I mean, let's be honest this morning, because this is an examination at the same time as trying to reveal truth to us. Because, I mean, that's what God wants for us. So He wants us to know Him and obey Him, but it's on His terms. It has nothing to do with you negotiating or on your terms whatsoever. It's simply on His terms. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7 again, do you know that God loves you and wants the best of you? Yes. That's what He says in Deuteronomy 7. He certainly cares about you and He loves you. And so Christians are insecure because they're not sure that God loves them. They're not very sure about that, because with this comes security. And this is where I've found that a lot of people over the years, that they are very fragile, insecure. Something in their life, something in their past, I don't know, something in their relationship with people, something in their relationship with their parents, or I don't know what it is, but there's something there that has a negative effect upon their life. But they don't realize that God requires them to know Him and to obey Him. Now, 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Even in that is a condition that your soul prospers. That's your inner being, something inside of you that's prospering inside of you. And we think of prosperity financially. We don't think of prosperity in other ways. But God wants us to prosper spiritually, inwardly, in a relationship of knowledge of Him, understanding of Him, knowing His ways. Now, Israel knew God's acts, but Moses knew God's ways. Now, which do you want? We want to look at all the action that's taking place and the miracles and signs and wonders, and we want to proclaim those things, but we don't want to know His ways. The secret ways of the Lord are to those who fear Him. Fear Him. I didn't say fear the devil or fear other things. And so again in Deuteronomy, do you know that God loves you? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, amazing statement. God commended His love towards us while we were yet sinners. Now read the context. He says, while you were enemies, ungodly, without God, He commended His love towards you while you were sinning. I mean, in other words, God loved you while you were out there sinning. That's hard to consider, isn't it? How many of you, when you look out there at sinners doing the things they're doing, say you can love them? It's not easy. First thing you think, how wicked are they? That's the first thought that comes to our mind, because you read about it in the Bible, a lot of wicked things. Sodom and Gomorrah, wicked. But God commended His love to those people while they were yet sinners. And now I'm going to come back around to the question, can God save a person who is a homosexual? Can God bring them out of darkness into light? Can God transform their lives? Has He done it? Yes, He has. There's many people who've come out of that. And so that tells you something again. When you look at God, you see God is more merciful than we can ever be. He's more loving and deeper than we can ever consider in our lives. Because God can reach down to the very depths and pull somebody up to the highest places. But we have to keep that in mind while we can preach against those things and give warnings to them, because He told us in 2 Peter that Sodom and Gomorrah was an example to all those who would do the same thing, that He would bring judgment. So there's a fear riding over their head, because John 3:36, he that believeth upon the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not hath the wrath of God abiding on him. Now think about that. The wrath of God is just hovering over his life, waiting to slam down on him any minute. I mean, a tractor trailer could run and hit your car and roll over top of you. A plane could drop on your house. Anything can happen. The sky could fall. The earth could open up and swallow you. I mean, the wrath of God is abiding over you. But we don't stop to consider all of this and really go back to say, well, wait a minute, God says He loves me. Yeah, but you got to meet the conditions. Comes back to that too. You have to meet the conditions. So when you look at it that way, the responsibility has been put upon us to respond to God with a positive attitude. The responsibility is to sign on God to heal, bless, provide. He will do those things. But the responsibility is upon us as His subjects to respond to His voice, hear His word, apply it to our lives, obey it, understand it, and then we will begin to enter into what we call the blessings of the Lord, the things that God says He'll give us. So we didn't deserve God. Man, people often ask me, how are you doing? I try to answer, I'm doing better than I deserve. I can say that this morning. I am doing better than I deserve or ever could deserve. I mean, I don't deserve anything that God has done for me. Yes, He has blessed me, but do I deserve it? People say, well, what did you do to God to bless you? You know, I just simply trusted Him, tried to respond in my feeble way that I could. And in doing that, apparently God sees fit to bless me. And He does for you too. He doesn't withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Again, a condition. And so there are requirements to all that. But can God pull the rug out from under you in a split second? Yes. Just go the wrong way and find out if you want to. If you want to find out, Kenny, then go ahead. But we didn't deserve. I mean, when you look over in the book of Ephesians, you realize this, Ephesians chapter 2. You turn there with me. In verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. How did you walk before you came to the Lord? According to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience or rebellion. Because that's how we were. We were rebels. And the spirit, the devil was working in us to accomplish his goal to destroy us. John 10:10, He came to kill, steal, and to destroy. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, I like that but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, His great love, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive and quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are you saved. When you read that, you can't help but to look and see what God's talking about, mercy and love. It's not something we deserved, not something that we get credit for whatsoever. And I mean, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, go right across the page, and He tells you when He loved you. When did God love you? I mean, this goes all the way back to eternity, not time. It goes back to eternity, before He ever created one individual. Okay, in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us. Now, this is a difficult subject for some people when you use the word predestination. But He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So it was according to God's good pleasure He did this. And then read on. To the praise of His glory, by grace wherewith He hath made us accepted and beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. But let's go back to verse 4 and look at this. According to His grace, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. So how do He want us to be? Holy and without blame. That's how God wants us to be. And then He says, before Him in love, and there's no period there, it goes right, in love, having predestinated us. So it was out of love that God chose us and predestinated us before the foundation of the world, before you ever came into this world, before you ever began to breathe, make decisions, begin to be hostile and rebellious. He chose you then. And that's something that's deeper than we can maybe understand, but yet that's what the Bible says, and it repeats itself more than once in this because it tells us the same thing in 2 Timothy. Or 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us, how many of you agree that? He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the foundation of the world. So He tells us all about it again. And then you got it in Revelation chapter 1 In verse 5, he tells us again about his choosing of us. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, or the Greek would say loosed us from our sins, our bondage, in his own blood, made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So that's what God has done for us. Again, this was something that was done before the foundation of the world. Not something that's a second decision, an alternative that after man sinned, God says, well, I got a second plan, plan B. People try to think that way, but God doesn't think that way. So it's like the love of a father to a son. A child can't be secure until he knows his father loves him. You know, a lot of children out there today are very insecure because their fathers don't spend time with them, don't connect with them, communicate with them, correct them, discipline them, go places with them, talk to them, read stories to them, and you go on and on and on. They don't spend time with them. That's the problem. So the child grows up insecure, not sure of his father's love. And then it has to go off to school where there's somebody at school there that will teach them everything, and maybe somebody will reach out to them and be nice to them. And they begin to be drawn to that person. And so when you have a child like that, you look at God. God loves us before we ever even thought about him. And then he continues to reach out for us and seek after us. You know, when a man is backslidden, God seeks after him to bring him back. How many of us do that for other people or for our own children? Sometimes we just write them off. God doesn't do that. And so, you know, the child needs to know that the Father loves him. And so as God loves us, we need to know that just as much, because that makes us secure. I mean, even if God has to chasten us, it's still good. It's not a bad thing, because that means, because Hebrews 12 says, if you're without chastisement, you are what? Bastard. Illegitimate. We use that crude word, bastards, if you want to, but it means illegitimate. That's what it says. And so that's a serious, serious thing. But at the same time, if we're without that, then that means we're illegitimate. We're not really God's children. Have you been through chastisement? Okay. And so that's a good thing, because when God seeks you, it's because he loves you. He opens himself up to you. He reveals himself to you. He even corrects you because he cares about you. That's what Revelation chapter 3 says to the church of Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, that's what God seeks after you when you're going astray. That is a good thing. It's not a negative thing. Sometimes we look at all this in the wrong way. So the positive effect of knowing that God loves you is a deep, abiding security. It's a positive effect. It's not negative. It's something that just causes you to be rooted and grounded in him, and strong and secure as you should be, and not somebody that's weak and afraid and fearful all the time, because they know that God cares about them and he'll do nothing but what is good. 1 John 3 and verse 1. We're all very familiar with. If you're not, get familiar with it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, behold, look at this. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth him not. That's a contrast. The world doesn't know him. Beloved, now are you the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but it does. We know that when he shall appear, we shall see him, or shall, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he's pure. So there's hope. Hope, if we hear what's being said here, that if we purify ourselves, how do you purify yourself? Well, that's, you know, 1 Peter 1:22 says, take the word of God and begin to listen to it and apply it to your life. When you do, you begin to become set apart to the world, from the world to God. And so if God tells you don't lie, don't lie. You're being set apart from the lying world. He tells you not to steal, then don't steal. He tells you not to curse, bad language. Then you stop doing that, because then you're starting, you're being set apart. You're being purified. It's a process. It's not something that happens overnight. But it's something that happens, and that's a person that shows that he has a hope inside of him. This is something that is a condition that also has to be met in order to have this hope in our lives. So that's the effect. See, before we were saved, we were the enemies of God. We were hostile to God. We were against him. We had that carnal mind. Everything in us was fighting against God, resisting him, going astray and going our own way, doing our own thing. Is that not true? And then one day God said, stop. He arrested your attention just like he did Paul on the road to Damascus. And he got your attention. And he saved you. And that's why you're here, hopefully. But when you look at all this, you realize until you're saved and that supernatural change takes place in your life, you're still in John 3:36. The wrath of God abides over you. That's how serious it is. Now, you can pretend to be saved. That's putting on a mask and, you know, saying, well, yeah, I go to church and I do these things. I've been baptized and all, you know, all the religious things that people say. But yet they've never had that encounter as Peter had in Matthew chapter 16, the revelation, the confrontation. Who do you say he is personally? Is he just a man? Is he just, you know, a prophet? Or is he really the Messiah, the Christ? Who is he to you? That's what's important, to know that. And so Deuteronomy chapter 7 says to us again that he loves us, but who was I that God should love me? You're the least of all people. You know what you were? You were nothing. And everybody goes to school and gets educated and smart. They think they're something because they get a diploma. They're really good and they get A's all the way through school. They think they're something. When in fact you are still, though you are, have all those high grades and acknowledgments from academia, you're still nothing in God's eyes. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26? Not many mighty, many noble, many wise as he called. But he's chosen the foolish things of this world. That don't make us feel very good, does it? See, I wasn't foolish. I got good grades in school. I passed everything. I'm smart. You're nothing. When you think you're something, that's pride that's come into your life, and that's the worst enemy you have in your life. That's what causes people to get in a whole lot of trouble. But again, he tells us in Romans 5:8, I mean, an astounding statement, that God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. We were ungodly, we were enemies. Even John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God doesn't want people to perish, but yet they are. And so why is that happening? Is it because they're not responding, or they're hostile to the message? They're hostile to the gospel. They're hostile to the scripture. I mean, how many people out there today are anti-Christ, anti-Christianity, anti-the Bible? I mean, that's, you see a lot of that today. You see them trying to put take the Ten Commandments out of the school. Why are they doing that? Because they're trying to put Christianity under the carpet. They don't want nobody to see the truth. They want you to be blind. So they're hostile to it. And these are people that are supposed to be in high places. They're supposed to be educators, but they're not educators. They're deceivers. Because what they're doing is they're deceiving the people, the young kids. They're taking away from them the very truth that can save their lives. They want to know why all the problems in the school, why there's going on with the, you know, the rape and the killings and the gangs and stuff. They want to know why is all this happening? We were living in bad times. Well, who created the bad times? Well, yeah, the devil's behind it. Ephesians 1 tells us that. The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. But who's that spirit working in today? It's in people in high positions. because they are rebellious as they can be. And what they're doing is they're promoting the evil. They're allowing, well, you can't say this. We got to have bathrooms that, you know, they're, you know, don't describe, you can't have a male or female bathroom, just have one that's gender free. What are they doing that for? Because they're, excuse my word, young people, don't repeat after me. They're stupid. They're just totally, absolutely absence of mind. They think that's all right, yet they would go home and they wouldn't tell their own children that, I hope. I'd be willing to bet that's true. They would go home and tell the children, don't pay no attention to that stuff. That's just, we got to say that because they tell us to. Like Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There again. Over and over again, you see this. Philippians 2:12 and 11 and 12 tells us, it says, I don't know why he put this backwards, but verse 11 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says in verse 12, for it is God who worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. So who's doing the work in you? God's doing the work if you let him. But what is our responsibility? To work it out with fear and trembling. Not work for it, work it out. You know what we mean by working it out? You got a problem, work it out. Work it out. Go sit down and figure it out. So you have to work things out sometimes. You have to apply what God is saying and begin to, you might miss it a couple of times, but you keep applying it and keep up, just like you would do a math problem. You get it wrong 10 times, but the 12th time you get it right. I'd rather have that than have nothing else. At least the 12th time you get it right. That's a good thing if you ever experience it. And that's what God wants us to do. So I can't earn any of his great love that he has given us, or the fact he's chosen us. But what does it mean for me to love him? Do you know what it means for you to love him? What does it mean for you to love God? What does it mean to you to love God? Because he requires that of us, does he not? Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 8 and 9 again. Because he loved us, he established a covenant and blessings. Covenant has two parts. His part, our part. Two parties make an agreement. We understand that. You buy a home or rent a home, or you buy a car or rent a car, you still got to sign an agreement, don't you? Do you not? So it's between one party and another party. So you are part of that, and you're obligated to fulfill your part. Is that not correct? It's not a one-party deal. You don't go to a store and buy a car and say, bye-bye, I'll see you 100 years later. Now, you got to send a payment every month if you go that way. And so when you look at the covenant in the Old Testament, you look at the sacrifice of an animal, a shed blood, two people bound themselves together in a covenant and an agreement, something that brought blessings and curses. You look at Genesis 15, and God makes a covenant with Abraham. He said right there where he told Abraham to take the animal parts and to split them open, to lay them out there. And when he did that, you know, birds tried to come and Abraham chased them away. But then there came something through all of that and moved between the parts. That was God. He established a covenant with Abraham. This is a covenant. And then over in Genesis chapter 17, he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. Who's that? It's us. Not just the Jewish people. He said, I'll make your father, I'll make your father of many nations. So Abraham's the father, whether they like it or not, of the Palestinian nation. And that's what God said to him. That's the God that we serve, folks. He's sovereign and in total control. Now let's go over and look. I've been mentioning Galatians chapter 3. Let's go over and look, because we see it come out a little clearer for us in Galatians chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So the what is he saying here? The scripture, foreseeing. So God was looking ahead, seeing what was going to come to pass, that he would justify the who? The heathen. That's us before we were saved, if you didn't know that. How is he going to justify? Through faith. through faith alone. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. In thee, in Abraham, all nations shall be blessed. And he's calling that preaching the gospel. We think that's not preaching the gospel, but according to him it is. So they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What does he say? So then they that which be of faith are blessed with faithful. So are we of faith? Then we're blessed with Abraham. And then you read on in the latter part of Galatians 3, verse 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean there's not male or female. It doesn't mean that. It just says, it's trying to make a distinction here that we are being in Christ, that there is no difference between us. So you don't try to make some kind of gender thing out of that and put it on a bathroom. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if we're Abraham's seed, we are heirs. We have got an inheritance. It belongs to us. It comes out of this covenant. This is good stuff when you get down into it. And so this is really a quotation from Genesis 17 when we read Galatians 3. The reason Jesus gave himself for us, so he would bless us. Blessings would come upon us, and multitudes of blessings would come. We would be blessed beyond measure. Go back and read Deuteronomy 28 again. The blessings and the cursings. I like the first 15 verses. I don't like the rest of them. I like the blessings. I think everybody does. And so he says there will come upon a multitudes of blessings. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. He says, didn't he say, God is a faithful God? Is he faithful? Yes. How faithful? He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave this covenant without being unfolded to you, manifested to you, you partaking of it, because he's a faithful God. God doesn't go back on his word like people do. He sticks to it. Now, this is where our problem comes. We begin to question. But this happened to so-and-so. This happened to so. Folks, I cannot answer all the questions. I can give you principles and let you go home and work it out. And that's what you're supposed to do. Because God can reveal to you exactly what you need to know. He can give you that. Something that will give you peace and comfort you and guide you. But you have to seek him. You have to meet the conditions. So he's a faithful God. God does not go back on his word. He loves you and he will help you and he will bring all these blessings upon you that he promised. He was reminding Israel what belongs to them. And reminding Israel what belongs to them, he's reminding us what belongs to us. And we have that in the New Testament too. I mean, Acts chapter 20. Over and over again, I mean, we cannot. Verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, notice that, which is able to build you up, not tear you down, and to give you an inheritance among all those which are set apart. Those are talking about believers. And so this is an inheritance that we all have. He's able to build us up. The word of his grace, the word of faith, we would call it. And so, again, we have this promise to us, folks, that, you know, when you love God, when you meet the conditions, when you obey him, listen to his voice, then God will guide you and direct you down a pathway of righteousness. And like it says in the Old Testament, no good thing will I hold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. Now, children don't always do right, do they? Do your children always do the exact thing you want them to do? They always do right? No, they don't. What do you call it? They misbehave or they're bad, they're rebellious. Is that true? But do you still love them?
Yes.
How much more is God better than you? I'm not advocating go out and be rebellious just to see how much far you go, because that's very serious consequences to that. Because God can chasten you if you start acting that way. So I want to see how far God will really take this. Well, he might just take it further than you want him to take it. But he doesn't go back on his word. But I think the same thing that we apply with our children applies to us as children of God. That God will do the same thing for us. If we love God, we will be faithful. Will we not? We will be faithful to the knowledge that we have. We will apply it to the best of our ability. I mean, and a husband and wife make a vow in a relationship to be faithful, don't they? And then when maybe one's not maybe fulfilling exactly everything, does the other one stop being faithful? No, not necessarily true. Now, in today's world, yes, but Christians don't do that. But who does God keep the covenant with? Deuteronomy 7:9. Those who love and obey him. That's what he wants from us. And I don't think we really know what it means in the depths of our heart to love him and to know him. To seek to know the truth and to love and obey him. What does God promise he will do for you? He promised to bless you, to prosper you, and to heal you and let none of those diseases come upon you which are upon the foreigners of the heathen. He didn't want none of that in your life. God wants the best for you just as you want for your children. But here comes this question again. But why? Well, he's got to go back to what's been revealed to us. I mean, that's all we have now. Like I'm saying, we'll see more later when we get on the other side. But right now, this is all we got to go by. This is all we can look to. This is all we can work out in our own minds and our own hearts. Figure it out. It's maybe a hard saying, but figure it out for yourself. Just go figure it out. And so God promises it's a beginning of a personal relationship. What does he require of us? What does the Lord thy God require of you? Now Deuteronomy says, I want you to fear me. I want you to love me. I want you to keep my commandments and do them. That's what he requires. And then we got another place in Micah 6:8, is it? Where he says there, what does the Lord God require of you? But do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before thy God. So there are certain things that God does require. They're not options, they're requirements. I think we know the difference, don't we? So that's what our responsibility is to walk humbly, do justly, and to love mercy. And to fear him, to love him, to keep and to do his commandments. But that responsibility is upon us. And the conditions, and there's one here, it's over in Deuteronomy, as we read in chapter 7, about listening. A condition. Same things in Exodus 15:26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and do that which is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep his statutes and his judgments, then I will not allow any of these diseases to come upon thee, which I have allowed to come upon the Egyptians. So there's the healing covenant. For I am the Lord your healer. Yahweh Rapha, it's called in the Hebrew. In other words, I'm your doctor. I will provide your every need. And that's God. He's basically putting a sign out saying, this is a local physician that we can go to. And we can see him. But now, sometimes it might be some complicated things that you have to inquire of him about and for God to get your attention. But you have to listen. How good are we at listening? You want me to give you the answer? Very poor. I found that out the hard way, folks. We don't listen like we should. Yet it says in John 10:27, my sheep, they hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. So if we're his sheep, we're supposed to hear his voice. But the problem is that we're not paying attention enough to hear it all the time. Because the most gracious thing that we could possibly hear is God speaking to us in a still, small voice. Not in the loud thundering and lightning, but the still whisper of a voice deep inside of you that God can speak to you what he wants you to know. It's the beginning of a personal relationship again, as I've already said. Now, the art of listening is over in Proverbs 4. I think I have barked this out many times, but I'll do it one more time just for your sakes. Proverbs 4:20. My son, that's us, and I include daughters, okay? Though he's speaking in a masculine sense, he's not excluding the female species. My son, attend to my words. In other words, pay attention to my words. Incline their ear unto my sayings. And so when he's saying attend, I must give some undivided attention to what he's saying, the words as I read them. Incline thy ear. That indicates when you see that in the next part there, when he says incline thy ear, that's implying humility. Where the person's really willing to bow down and listen to what's being said. Because if you got just that stiff neck and you're going to have that nose up in the air, you're not going to hear God very well. So incline thy ear, indicating humility, teachableness, and lay aside all your preconceived notions, attitudes, prejudices. How easy is that to do? How many of us have these prejudices about certain things? Preconceived notions. And that's what caused a lot of people to get killed or to lose their faith or not to hear what God has to say to them. Then he says, let them not depart from thy eyes. Now, that's not going to be an easy thing to do. That's why a lot of people have scripture on their walls in the home. So they can see them. Every time they walk in the hallway, they see a bunch of scriptures. They go upstairs and see a scripture. I mean, you come to my house, every room you go into, more than likely you're going to see a scripture on the wall somewhere. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, you can be an overkill, but good scriptures are wholesome. There's nothing bad about that whatsoever. Because you know what? If the unregenerate comes in there, and that's the first thing he says, he's going to look at that, and he's not going to say, oh, what a beautiful picture. He's going to probably just blink his eyes, or his eyes are going to roll. Well, let him roll on. But you know what? Maybe it'll come back to them when they're on their way home. Do you see those scriptures you had written on the wall? What does that mean there? My sheep will hear my voice. What does that mean? What was that? John what? 10? He'll go home and look it up. Maybe. Never know. So he's telling us here, let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. So in other words, you got to hold on to them. You can't just read the word and go walk away and do your own thing and forget about it. Memorize the scripture. I mean, this is called meditation. The Bible uses the word meditation in the sense of it means to mutter or repeat the word to yourself. And that's what it means. I mean, a person reads the word so he can hear it. Because faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word. And so when you read the word, you're hearing what the words out of your own mouth. And those are something that become a part of you. That's why we talk to our children about the word, because they hear it. And so that's what he's saying to us. Then he says, keep them in the midst of the heart. Verse 23, keep them in the midst of the heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life. Then he says back in verse 22, he says, their life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now the Hebrew would say medicine. So he's telling us something that's medicinal about the word of God. That's an amazing statement. Any physician would look at that and shake his head because of his education. But yet they would look at that and say, you know, if they ever get it, they think that there's some medicine I can give you. It's something that's very different. It's strange to me, but here it is. It's the word of God. You know, it's something that can preserve your life. It's something that has preserved your life. Yes. It's something that's brought you this far, thus far. Yes. And the reason you're here is because of God's word. And that's because God is good. And he loves you and he cares about you. So keep them in the midst of thy heart. Even when the actual words are no longer in front of you, you can keep them in your heart. Why? Because you've memorized them. You've meditated. They've sunk into your heart. And you can quote them back to yourself. I would advocate, I have advocated, you know, like Romans 12 tells us, to renew your mind. And like Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he what? Meditate day and night. Not 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes in the evening. But I mean, it's a continual thing. And this is not legalistic. This is just something that's a requirement. It's something that you can't help but want to. It's something about the word that draws you to itself. It brings you to the place where you think, oh, I'm going to sit down and read a little while. And what do you pick up? A novel? Then you pick up God's word. Because you want to look at something that God has been saying to you, and you want to find out what he says. And so even in Deuteronomy 7, you will find out that receiving his love is conditional. Receiving it. If you want to receive God's love and you want to experience his love, it's conditional on what God says to you. It's easy to become religious and not experience the blessings. It's easy to become very religious and to think that you know everything that is right. But many professing Christians experience frustration, poverty, and anguish and other problems in their life simply because they're not paying attention. So one of the blessings is health. But why is it so few that people seem to enter into that or to experience it in their life? Doesn't God say, I'll keep my covenant with those who love me and keep my commandments? But what if you turn your heart away from him and don't obey him? What happens then? I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. So God has set the good and the bad before you. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart, this is very careful, but if thy heart turn away so that thou will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Can that happen to somebody? Being drawn away. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. And you shall not prolong your days upon the land where thou goest to possess over Jordan to go in to get it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. So God's calling it to record, folks. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. And which do you choose this morning? Life. And both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and here it comes again, and thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord God swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Folks, it's all through the Bible. You cannot get away from it. I mean, God has promised us abundant blessings that belong to us. But how much do I really love God? How much am I supposed to love him? Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, for if I hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God. And what does he say after that? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's pretty heavy. Because that's talking about your whole being, everything about you. And it's repeated to Matthew chapter 22 when somebody came along and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what says the scripture? Well, the scripture says, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, do this and you'll live. Is that simple? It's a little more complicated, but that's what he says. I mean, the application is the complicated part. Very clearly. So we find ourselves strong. In Mark chapter 10, we had that rich young ruler that came along and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what saith the scripture? Now note it very carefully. He says, well, don't kill, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, obey thy mother and thy father. Now what did he leave out? What did he leave out? He didn't say anything about a relationship with God, loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, which he'd already told somebody in Matthew 20, do this and you shall live. And this man went on, he said, there's one thing you lack. There was something seriously lacking in this man because he was a rich man and he walked away sorrowful, and yet Jesus was, he was grieved and he walked away sorrowful, yet Jesus loved him, it said, in spite of that fact. But one thing he lacked. This was a self-centered, covetous individual. This was a man that was only interested in himself, what he could get out of life. He had no idea what it meant to give himself to another person. No idea, none whatsoever. Well, he knew he shouldn't kill, steal, lie, cheat, or murder, or commit adultery. He knew those things. Honor thy mother and father. But when it came to honoring God and loving God, he left it out because it meant nothing to him. And that's a religious person. That's what religious people are like. They just want to leave God out of everything. And they're doing it more and more today. They're leaving him out of the Bible. They're leaving him out of preaching. They're leaving him out of schools. They're leaving him out of their families. He's nowhere. And so that's how much we're supposed to love him. We don't just devote our life to things that we want to do. We devote our life to him. We commit our life to him. Because love comes down to a devotion, a sacrifice, and a commitment. And if we can't do that, then we're very poorly instructed, because there's something lacking in our lives also. And so in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "You draw nigh to me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me." And we can come here and we can worship and sing all these songs and clap and shout all we want to. And that's fine, not against it. But the problem is, if you could draw nigh to the Lord with your mouth, but your heart is not in it, what good is it? It means nothing. Ezekiel 33 says the same thing in verse 31. It says, "You come to me and with much love. With your mouth you show much love, but your heart goeth after your covetousness." No different than a rich young ruler. Mouth shows much love, and I've been around those people. You know, Romans chapter 12, I think it's verse 9 or so, it says, "Let your love be without dissimulation," or without hypocrisy. In other words, let it be sincere and honest. Don't be a pretense or a hypocrite, because many people try to do that. I mean, when you read Matthew chapter 6, you see the whole thing very clearly. Because they came along and they sounded the trumpet, and what did they do? They gave. Why did they sound the trumpet? So people would pay attention. They want to draw attention to themselves. So people look at how much they've given. And then you come along and somebody says, well, they prayed to be heard of man. And so when you ask them to pray, they raise their voice very loud in a religious tone. "Oh God," and you know, things like that. And before you know it, they got people's attention. Or they fast and they look sad and they look all, you know, hungry. And you ask them, "What's wrong?" "So I'm fasting, but don't tell nobody." Why did you just tell them? Because you want attention. So what is all about in Matthew chapter 6? You do things to be seen, be heard, and to get attention to yourself. And if you do that, then you've lost your reward. It's no value to you. So there's something very amiss in your life. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, "God's eyes go to and fro about the whole earth, looking for a heart that is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong in their behalf." And when he says shows a heart perfect, it means wholly, totally committed. Absolutely sold out to God. That's the meaning behind wholly committed. A heart that is perfect. Somebody just gets sold out to God. You know, faith is a very important thing. But even in Galatians 5 and verse 6, it says faith works how? By love. The motivation behind faith is love. When you look at Jesus healing a lot of people, it says he had compassion on them. Now, compassion is a deeper word, but it certainly could be somewhere near a synonym of love, but it's mixed with the anger towards the evil that the person's going through. And so this is compassion. But something motivates it. It's not just, I want to see a miracle, but you feel for the person. You have pity upon them. There's something deep abiding inside you that you really enter into that identification with what they're going through. And because of that, God can use you. So what does God require of you? Love mercy. Do justly. Walk humbly with our God. God does require these things of us. We can't just put them aside. And then back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he deals with those who hate him. He says he'll bring up all these diseases upon them. Now, who hates God? Now, do you know what the word hate means? Both Old Testament, New Testament? To love less. Remember Matthew 10? If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. So in other words, you're loving God less because you're putting somebody else before God. See, God is a very jealous God. The Bible says that. And if he's a jealous God, he doesn't want anything before him. He doesn't want an idol. He doesn't want a person. He doesn't want your job. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. So if you want to bring all those other things into the mix, then what you're doing is you've got religion. And that's always something that destroys a person's life. What does love do? John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. Now that's a powerful scripture. So you only love God as much as you love his word. If you want to measure your love to God, ask yourself, how much do you love his word? Because you only love him as much as you love his word. End of the story. And of that, there's a benefit, a really good benefit. He will reveal himself to you. That's what he says in the context. We can't get away from that. And so, like it says in 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. So we don't come first. He does. And back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, again in Deuteronomy 28, remember what it says in those verses? If you will listen to my commandments and do those things, then I will bless you and bless you and bless you. But what is the key against? Back to listening, paying attention. So this is not religion. It's down-to-earth relationship, walking with God. You know, it says that Enoch knew God. He walked with God and he was not. That's the requirement of the rapture. We all missed it. Or we maybe are going to miss it if we're not walking with God like we're supposed to. I mean, that's a thought to think about. So your heart has to be in it, folks. You have to desire it. So I would suggest to you a few things. Number one, ask God to deal with your heart. Ask him. I mean, doesn't it tell us to do that in Psalms 139, verse 23? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into thy way everlasting. In other words, is there something back there that you can't see, that you're blind to? Something that is just an obstacle, something that you're not clearly open to? If it is, then that's the problem. So I would say begin to see God about that and ask him to deal with you. Be honest. Be sincere. Lord, I really want you to reveal to me what you want me to know. What is it I'm not seeing about this? What am I missing? Have you ever asked that question?
Yes.
It's a good thing. So then second, if you're experiencing problems in your life, go back to what it says in Matthew chapter 7. Knock, seek, knock, and ask. So start trying to enter into that relationship again. Seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you, asking it shall be given. And that's in a continual present tense. Doesn't mean keep on asking, just means don't stop asking God, reminding him of it over and over again. Keep seeking after him, inquiring of him. Lord, I need to know this. I'm not gonna let you forget it like he's going to forget. But it's your side is reminding him. Like Psalms 34, verse 1 says, I sought the Lord and he what?
Heard me.
Now, if you seek the Lord, will he hear you?
Yes.
If you do it according to what the psalmist says, if you do it with all your heart. And then study the word. Study and meditate in the word of God. Study things like long life, health, prolonged days, sickness. You study those subjects. See what the causes are. See what's behind. Just Deuteronomy 28 will tell you a lot. And see what the conditions are. Because every one of those promises of healing have a condition to it. I don't know that we're meeting all of them. We might be meeting one. Surely we're meeting some of James 5. Confess your faults one to another. Confess your sins. We meet that one. But there's a lot in there we don't meet. Just go back to Deuteronomy 28 and begin to see that. Well, look at Psalms 103, verse 1 and 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. For he forgiveth all thy iniquities. He healeth all thy diseases. He delivereth thy life from destruction. He crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And he satisfies thy mouth with good things. Renews thy life, youth like an eagle's. And God will do all that if we will be like the psalmist is and study and meditate and seek and inquire of him. And so, how often does God say he'll heal? Have you ever stopped to look at all those scriptures? I mean, you go back to all the way to the Old Testament, Exodus 15:26, Isaiah 53, Deuteronomy 7, Psalms 103, and then go into the New Testament, the covenant. Isaiah 53, I mean, you go follow Isaiah 53 to Matthew 8 to 1 Peter 2. You see it all through the Bible. 3 John 2, healing, healing, healing. God will meet your need. He will reveal things to you. And then lastly, I would say this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 3. Talking about God dealing with his people to know what was in their heart, keeping their commandments. He said, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God wants you to know that. And then you read on, he says, thou, in verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord thy God will chasten thee. Consider it. Therefore thou shalt keep thy commandments of the Lord of God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, and a land of brooks and of water and fountains and depth and spring out of valleys and hills. And it goes on and on. You read that whole Deuteronomy chapter 8. It is an amazing passage of scripture, because again it is telling us about God hasn't given us up. He says he won't give us up. He'll not turn you over. But the problem is, a lot of times we're excusing ourselves and we're not really paying attention, or we're not growing up as we should. You know, God wants us to grow up just as bad as you want your children to grow up. They want them to grow too fast, but he wants them to grow. And so, folks, this is a covenant of love that takes us right back to a relationship with God that opens a door. This opens the barn door. This opens the windows of heaven, that the blessings might flow out. Remember that passage in Malachi? It says, you know, bring back your tithe in the house and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and bless you with a blessing you cannot contain. The same term is used when the heavens opened up and the rain came down to flood the earth. That's how much it means. So get your buckets out. If you go back to what God, keep his covenant. Your part is very important. God has done his part, folks. He's done his. It's complete. It is finished. But we have to enter in and begin to keep our part. And if we keep our part, then we'll find ourselves entering in a deeper way than we ever thought we could. And we'll probably get some answers that will not only help us, but maybe there's something that will help somebody else. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we stand in awe here this morning of your great love and goodness that you have really bestowed upon us as your people. As 1 John 3 says, what manner of love is this that he has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? Lord, we cannot comprehend all of this, but you can help us to have a deeper understanding of it and to enter into it, and to be able to apply it to our lives and to benefit us. And so, Lord, we ask you to continue to do your work in us, to dig deeper in our hearts, to work in us, to will and do of your good pleasure, and give us the grace to work it out with fear and trembling. And we thank you, Lord God, for your covenant. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Even when we don't deserve it, you still give. And for that, we thank you very much. In Jesus' name.